first 8 or 10 times I did this, I really enjoyed it. But I've done this Giants things so many times. But it's in here, so we're going to do it. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives, all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for he repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us. To teach the Word of God in simplicity, in sincerity, and in truth. We'll be careful to give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, verse 1, men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and that's what they were supposed to do. They were commanded to do that back in chapter 5, verse 4, and to procreate and reproduce. Of course, sons and daughters are born unto them. But in verse 2, a peculiar statement is made. It said that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all which they chose. Now, that's a strange verse, because on the earth, all you have is men and women, and they are all the direct descendants of Adam and Eve. And so, you could say the sons of Adam and Eve, or the sons of Adam, you can do that, and that would be all right, but where do we get the sons of God? You say, well, Adam was a son of God, and he was. Then all those people are sons of God. Yeah, but the term is a generic term, which would have included the women. Why would you say the sons of God and the daughters of men? See, the verse is so constructed that they're setting counter distinction one to the other, to bring it to your attention that the sons of God there are not mortal beings. They are not the sons or descendants of Adam. The daughters are. The daughters are the daughters of men. But the sons of God are something quite unique and quite special. Now, you can get really involved and spend a whole bunch of time on it. And so we're not going to do that. I'm going to encapsulate it for you. We're going to abbreviate. I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest condensed version. When you use that term, sons of God or son of God, it's used all kind of ways. So you have to pay attention where it's found. For example, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, a voice speaks from heaven and said, This is my beloved Son. That's God the Father speaking. So he's talking about the Son of God. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and verse 23, God has Moses go down to Pharaoh and say, Let my son go. Now, who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about 2 million people. He's talking about the whole nation of Israel. So the nation is the adopted son of God. And God looks at them as a son, as a single unit, as an individual. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, where the genealogy of Joseph is listed, that thing goes all the way back to Adam. And in Luke 3:38, Adam is called the Son of God. Now, he's not the only begotten Son, but he's the Son of God. He's the first Son. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, The Bible said, "Beloved, now are ye the sons of God." So that term can be used to describe a number of things. When I got saved, I became a son of God. But I'm not the only begotten son like Jesus Christ. And I'm not a national figure like Israel. See? All those are different usages. Now, when it said sons of God there in verse 2, it's clear that that thing is used to make a distinction between these beings and the offspring, the descendants of men. It's the sons of God saw the daughters of men. You say, well, if that's so, of course it is so, then who are these sons of God? Well, make a long story short, you can find the sons of God in the Old Testament. You can look them up and run them down. They are found in Job chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1, chapter 2 and verse 2, Job 38 and verse 7, and some other places. Now, when you look at the sons of God, sometimes referred to as the host of heaven, every time you see that verse in there or that sentence in there, the host of heaven, it's referring to all the created beings that inhabit the heavens. And those are divided in basically into three classes. Seraphim, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Cherubim, Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. And angels, Matthew 26, 53. So when you see the sons of God, plural, or all the sons of God, like it is in Job chapter 2, Job chapter 38, when it says all the sons of God, then it refers to the cherubim, the seraphim, and the angels. That's all the sons of God that inhabit the heavens. You say, how many are there? Beats the fire out of me. I know that they have a hierarchy. I know that there are different degrees and stations among them. Now, almost nothing is known about seraphim other than a brief description of what they look like. There's a little more known about cherubim. We know that there are five of those. Four are still in heaven. One is fallen. He's now called Lucifer, Luxferio, Satan, the devil, the serpent. He was the head cherubim. We know a whole lot more about angels than we do either of the other two because there's almost 400 references to angels in the Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are an innumerable number of angels. Jesus Christ said that he could call 12 legions at one time just to get him off the cross. There are different, I don't want to call it degrees, but different stations or positions for angels. You have Michael, the archangel. There's only one of those. Then you have the angel of his presence. Then you have angels that are watchers or lookers that go to and fro to keep tabs on people. And so all those sons of God are angelic beings or heavenly beings or spiritual beings, whatever you want to call them. Those three classes or three groups constitute all the sons of God. Now it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men. So the creatures in the heavens who are supposed to be ministering spirits for God, 1 Corinthians 4, looked down and beheld the daughters of men and said, I like what I see. That's what it said in that verse, isn't it? That the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. That is, they looked at them and they looked good. Well, that's been a problem for 6,000 years. Men look at women and they like them. Now, the reason you do that is because God made them that way. If God made anything prettier than girls, He kept it up in glory. Somebody say amen, preacher. That's the reason you know these nuts that are men with men are fruitcakes, son. God made women pretty. I am 54 years old. I have never seen a pretty man in my life. Not one. My wife would say, isn't he a handsome boy? It's like dirt to me. You know? I ain't impressed. Hello. Y'all wake up back here. Now, where am I at? I'm doing the giants. So I'm getting to them. These sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now, they did something they weren't supposed to do. They came down and they took wives. So, well, how did they do that? Well, in the book of Jude, way over in the New Testament, the last little book before the book of Revelation, you find out that some of those angels, those sons of God, left their first estate. They were supposed to glorify God. They were supposed to serve God. But they left. They deserted. It's like they're doing over in Kosovo and all now. You know, you've got defectors over there. That's what these guys did. They looked down here and they saw something that they wanted. And they wanted it bad enough to leave heaven to come after it. Now, there's tremendous repercussions for that. We don't have time to get into all the things that befell these creatures and all the things that are going to befall them yet in the future. Because not the whole program is certainly not over with yet. But they left their first estate. They assumed a form, a physical form, so that they could cohabit with women. That is, they had a physical sexual relationship. They took wives and they bare them children. And those children were mighty men of renown. And so these sons of God abdicate their position, take on a physical form so that they can cohabit with the daughters of men. The direct result of that was giants. Now look down there, it said verse 4. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. See? Now, Scofield in his reference Bible, and this is Scofield reference Bible here on my desk. That's what I've got. And it's the greatest reference Bible ever made. If you've got a Thompson Chain reference, you have an amillennial Bible. Thompson and those fellows are not premillennial in their theology. You have a second-rate Bible. C.I. Scofield and the Scofield Board of Editors were the best premillennial Bible scholars in their day. But C.I. Scofield has a note here in his notes on the Bible that the sons of God were the sons of Seth. The godly line of Seth, the replacement for Abel. Now you got to ask yourself this question. If the sons of God are the descendants of Seth, why, when they cohabit with women, do they produce giants? Give me one other example. Give me an example anywhere, under any circumstance, in any generation, where godly people breeding with godly or ungodly people produce a race of giants. Doesn't happen. But when these sons of God take these daughters of men to be their wives, they produce a race of giants. Where else did the giants come from? Adam and Eve weren't giants. Cain and Abel and Seth weren't giants. Their descendants aren't giants. It clearly says in verse 4 that they came. There were giants in the earth in those days and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. So the giants are a direct result of the union of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Now, that's mixing two dissimilar things. An angel is a spirit being. I didn't say spiritual. I've been waiting 26 years to find spiritual. I hadn't found it yet. But they're a spirit being. They left their first estate. They assumed a corporal state. That is a physical state. They have a physical union. and the physical offspring is a race of giants who are of old mighty men of renown. Is everybody following me so far? Hadn't lost anybody. Now, there's all kind of things, but I don't know what all to put in here. I'm just going to wing it. How many of y'all have heard or read Greek, Roman, or Egyptian mythology? You pick up any line of mythology from any time frame or any culture, and in there you're going to have the gods. The Greeks and the Romans, the Egyptians and all those people just, they had all kind of gods. Now, the gods, when you read about Zeus and Thor and all those guys, what are they? Well, they're half human, half God. Anybody ever seen Hercules? Hercules is what? He had a mortal mother and a father who was a god. So he's a demigod. He's part God, part man. That's what we have going on right here. All that science fiction stuff you read, they got it from the Bible. There's nothing new under the sun, and nobody ever had an original thought. Matter of fact, to be absolutely honest with you, there are only 33 plots. Every story, every movie, every play, everything that's ever been written has one of 33 plots. Now, they may take two or three and tangle them together, but there are only 33 things you can write about. That's all there is. And they're all in here. And nobody ever read or wrote anything that the seed for it didn't come out of this Bible. The plot, the storyline is right here in this book. Anyway, it got nothing to do with this. Anybody remember where I was at? I don't remember where I was at. We were getting to the mighty men, the gods. Now, you can read about the gods in Psalm 82, verse 1 through 6. You can read about the sons of the mighty in Psalm 89, verse 6 and 7. You can read all about the host of heaven, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 18 through 21. Now, just to abbreviate it, the angels leave their first estate, cohabit with women. The result is giants. A perversion. Now, matter of fact, every time in the Bible when you see two dissimilar things breed, it always produces a hybrid. And the hybrid is always inferior to the original. For example, anybody ever read this story about Korah and what's his name over there that went down into the pit? Remember when they stole the stuff and God gets mad and Moses is all upset and the ground opens up and the Bible said, and the earth did a new thing and opened her mouth, and Korah and Abiathan and all that appertaineth unto them, their families, their cattle, everything, went down alive into the pit. Now the pit is hell. And these people weren't dead and went to hell. They went into the pit in their physical bodies alive. You say, what's so strange about that? Well, because when you get to Revelation chapter 9 and the bottomless pit is opened, what comes out? These hybrid weird creatures. Part man, part animal. So where'd they come from? Korah. They sent the animals and the men into the heart of the earth where the demons and the devils are, and when the doors open on the other side, they're all mixed up. That's a scary thought, isn't it? There's a whole lot more to it than that, too. Now, so here we have these giants, mighty men of renown. Big boys. 12, 13, 14 feet tall. They may have been a little bit bigger than that. Over there, the fella named Og had a bedstead that was 9 cubits long, 4 cubits wide. Cubits 18 inches. That makes his bed 13 feet 6 inches long and 6 feet wide. That's a pretty good sized bed. Pretty good sized boy. Now, Goliath was over 12 feet tall. That's a hunk of man. They're mighty men of renown. All those stories you hear about Zeus and Thor and all that stuff, all that mythology has a basis in fact someplace. Now, it's all tangled up, it's all mixed up, but the seed for that stuff, all that stuff had to come from somewhere. Do you ever notice that on half the buildings in Europe and almost all the Roman Catholic churches in the world, on every corner of the building there's a gargoyle? That's a winged devil with a man's body. Why would that thing be so universal? Where did that come from? Well, it probably came from back here in Genesis 6. So when you read all that stuff and you say, oh, I don't believe all that nonsense, I'd be really careful about all that. I'd be really careful. There's a lot of stuff that gives me the heebie-jeebies. And I'm not superstitious, but I got a Bible. Now, I got a message here called The Second Coming of the Giants, which I have never preached and may never preach. But the giants are coming back. And I'm going to spend a lot of time on it because I want to ask you a question. And I want you to think about it for a minute. Look at verse 4 for a second. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare them children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, so here we have these deposed angelic beings breeding with female human women, producing a race of giants. So there were giants in the earth in those days, and after that. After what? Well, God drowns all the giants out in Genesis chapter 7. In Genesis chapter 7, God sends the flood. And every living thing that hath breath perished from off the earth. So, here we got this race of giants that has been introduced, this hybrid being. And that verse down there said, and the earth was filled with violence through them. They had corrupted humanity. These beings were wicked beyond compare. And so God said, enough's enough. And He drowns the whole thing out. But there were giants in the earth after that. Goliath is after that. The land of the Rephidim over in Kings, those are the giants. When Joshua goes to take the mountain, who's in the mountain? The giants. Well, now, if God drowned all the earth out and all the giants perished in the flood, where did the giants after that come from? Now, that am the question. Anybody want to hazard a guess? Well, that's a possibility. There could have been a second defection from heaven. But you can read all 925 chapters and it's never mentioned. From the scripture, you get the idea and leads you to assume that it never happened again, that there's only been one rebellion in heaven. Now, I can't prove that is so, but if you read the Bible, it's pretty clear that there's never been but one defection from God. And that's way back here. But that's a possibility. There could have been a second time when the sons of God left their first estate. That's a possibility. What's some other possibilities? Well, how about this? There's the possibility that before the flood, the giants left the earth. What makes you think that? Well, there's some things on this earth that are absolutely incredible, that are astronomical. I've been poking fun at Eric Van Denken for years because he was such a phony fraud, and I'm glad they got him for fraud and put him in jail, and I hope he don't ever get out. But because he subverted stuff and he twisted stuff and he doctored the pictures and all that. But all that aside, there really is some strange stuff out there. For example, the Great Pyramid. Now, not all the pyramids, but what they call the Great Pyramid. That's one of the strangest things on the face of this planet. It is absolutely incredible. The base and the sides of the Great Pyramid give the formula on how to square a circle. That's encoded in the side, the length of the sides and the length of the base of the Great Pyramid. That's incredible. 75 feet from the apex of the Great Pyramid, there is a hole in the wall that goes down to what they call the King's Chamber. If you stand in the King's Chamber and look through that hole in the side of the pyramid, that thing is lined up dead slap on Alpha Draconis, due north, right out of that pyramid. It's fixed on that star. That's pretty weird. You know what else is weird? The sum of the sides and the sum of the base equal the number of years in the Earth's rotation around its wobble orbit. I don't know if the Earth sits on its tilted 23.5 degrees off its axis. It's tilted this way. And we rotate every 24 hours. Every 365 days we all go around the sun. But every 24 hours the Earth rotates one time around its axis. But we don't just sit still. We actually watch. You ever watch a top? When you spin a top, it wobbles. Now it's got an axis right through that thing, but because of the wobble, it's like this. And the top may be turning at 100 RPM, but it may have to turn 500 RPM before it actually wobbles all the way around one time. If you mark the orbit here and let that thing wobble, it'd be like this, see? And the top's spinning the whole time. Well, that's what the Earth does. If this is the axis of the Earth, it doesn't just sit still like that. It actually rotates around like that. It takes 86,500 and something years, I forget the exact number, according to astronomers, for the Earth to wobble around that thing one time. The base and the size of the pyramid, the sum of the base and the size of the pyramid, equal 86,500 to the nth degree. Somebody encoded that thing in that pyramid. It's wild. You ought to pick up Hyslop's, I started to say Two Babylons, it's not Hyslop's Two Babylons, it's I told you my mind was a mess tonight. B.R. Lakin's Dispensational Truth. And look at the back and read the section on the Great Pyramid. It's just unbelievable what they found in that thing. Now, where did all that information come from? Well, nobody on the planet knew. Adam and Eve and their descendants couldn't even build a tower without getting it all messed up. But somebody has had astronomical information that we have just barely been able to figure out in the latter part of the 20th century with the most sophisticated computers the world's ever known. These mighty men of renown could as easily had some means to leave the surface of the earth. That's a possibility. Before the flood came, they could have left and then come back. I'm not saying they did. I'm just saying it's a possibility. Now, there's another possibility. They didn't leave the earth. They went inside it. How many of y'all know anything about the hollow earth theory? It's all preacher. Everybody knows. He doesn't know that. This ball you're on is 25,000 miles, plus or minus a few, 25,000 miles around. Straight through it, from side to side, the diameter is a little over 8,000 miles. To the center of the earth, from the crust, from where you stand, to the middle is just over 4,000 miles. The crust of the earth, what they call the mantle, is what they say, it's eggshell thin. It's just a thin crust. So how thick is that? 30 miles. 30 miles in 4,000 is not much. That's pretty thin. Now, what's the deepest hole anybody ever dug? What's the deepest well anybody ever drilled? It's under 3 miles. You see what I'm saying? They tell you that the middle of the earth is liquid or molten nickel. They don't know that. There are 3,978 or thereabouts miles short of ever having been there. They don't have a clue in this world what's in the middle. They have never got through the crust, much less to the core. Jules Verne and all those guys used to write all those books about the hollow earth, you know, and Edgar Rice Burroughs wrote The Land of Perpendicular and Journey to the Center of the Earth and all that stuff. They've made that movie a half a dozen times, you know. And the theory was that the earth is in fact hollow and that on the inside there are trees and continents and water just like there is on the outside. Awesome. Man, that's the wackiest thing I ever heard. Well, let's see if it is. I wish I had a chalkboard. The earth could very easily be hollow. I'm not saying it is. But it very easily could be. For example, if you go 90 degrees north, up where the pole's supposed to be, what's up there? If you go 90 degrees north longitude, what's there? So the North Pole. Well, there isn't really a pole, you know. It's an imaginary line we draw. If you went up there literally, I mean, you can travel there. If you go there, what's there? You say, well, it's a frozen wasteland. It's ice. No, it's not. 90 degrees north latitude or longitude is open sea. There any ice there. The pole, the magnetic pole, is 200 miles away. I can tell I've lost everybody. They're not in the same place. Now just suppose, that's all we're doing, just supposing. Suppose you had an orange. And you cut a hole in the top and the bottom and took all the little orange slices out and just had the orange peel. Okay? Now, you could come across the outside and across that lip of the orange peel and right down the inside, right? And
you'd have a hole up here at the top. And somewhere on that, we're going to let this orange peel be the earth. And up here, they found the North Pole. It's located right there on the edge of the orange peel. The problem is, you can find it in all kind of places. The Russians call it the straight line theory, because they say there's a straight line that runs this way. I don't know why they do that, but I guess because it doesn't do this. But you can locate magnetic north anywhere along that line. Now just suppose the earth was hollow and it's got a crust 30 miles thick, give or take a little, and you had a hole up here at the top that's 1,200 miles, 1,500 miles across. If I sailed across that thing, you know, when you sail or fly, you constantly adjust your altimeter because you don't fly a straight line because the earth's curved. And so you're always adjusting it because you fly a circle. If that thing was wide enough and the arc shallow enough, you could fly right across that thing and fly right inside and not know you'd gone in. Everybody following that? Well, he said, that's a stretch, preacher. Well, I know it, but how many of y'all remember Admiral Byrd, the fellow who discovered the North Pole, and then went back in 52 or 54 and found the South Pole? Do you know what Admiral Byrd did? This is recorded. It's not my speculation. I didn't say this. Admiral Byrd reported to the United States Navy. I've got the dates written down here, but I forget what it is. That when they went, they made their flight to fly across the North Pole. They flew across it. They flew across it 1,700 miles. They never found any ice. They never saw one thing they recognized. They flew across that thing, and what they found was branches off of trees floating in the water. They saw land masses with green trees and shrubbery and warm-blooded animals. And because of fuel constraints, they turned around and flew back. I didn't report that. Admiral Byrd reported that. He said, where'd you get that? I got that out of the Encyclopedia Britannica. After Byrd made the report, it appeared in the newspaper one time and it was never heard of again. Kind of like those experiments the Navy did with making the ships disappear back in the 40s. It hit the papers and then it was gone and you never heard about it again until somebody made a movie about it in the 70s. Now the real problem is this. That 3 years later when Byrd went to the South Pole, he flew 2,500 miles past the pole, which should have been across a continent of ice. But instead, he found green shrubbery, warm temperatures, and open water. Now, I'm not saying the earth is hollow. I didn't say that. I'm just saying it's another possibility. Them giants, the sons of God could have rebelled a second time. They could have gotten off the planet. They could have got inside the planet. Now, they showed up the second time, didn't they? And there were giants in the earth in those days and after that. Now, there's one other possibility. Some y'all are so sheltered. One other possibility. Let's assume that there was no second insurrection in heaven. That the sons of God, these mighty men of renown, did not figure out some mechanical way to get off of the planet, and they were unaware of an entrance to the center of the earth. How did they get here? If none of the first three occurred, how could they have done it? Well, there's only one other possibility. See, there's only four. The fourth possibility is that one of the women on the ark was pregnant by a son of God when she was on the boat. And one of the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth was the progenitor of the giants. Now, if somebody's got a fifth alternative, I'll listen. You see what a Bible will do to your head, man? It'll mess you up. Isn't it exciting, man?
Oh, yeah. I was just thrilled to death with that preacher.
What do you lay awake at night and think about? When's the last time you woke up and said, I got it, I got it. I know what happened in Genesis 6:2. You've got to be a little demented. Now, you can take any one of those four propositions you want to, but somehow or another, the giants ended up on the other side of the flood. And they weren't supposed to. The flood was to get rid of them. It was 1947 when Bird flew past the North Pole, and 1956 when he flew through the South Pole, and it was 2,300 miles, not 25. But now, see, is that document? Yep. I got a book in the house called The Hollow Earth that documents it, footnotes it, gives you the references, gives you the direct quotes. I didn't make it up. Take it up with Admiral Byrd. Where are we at? What verse? We're still in verse 4? Lord have mercy. All right. We got to move right along here. Oh, my time's up. We'll move right along next week. We'll start on verse... I do? Okay. I'm not here. I just had... Just 7:30, yeah. All right. Well, I was just going to quit because it was 7:30 and it's been an hour. Okay, we'll just start next week on verse 8. Because verse 5, 6, and 7 all have to do with the context we were in. So we'll start on verse 8 next week. All right, let's be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We ask you to give us understanding of wisdom in the Bible. Open our minds.